Amen. Last Sunday morning, we began a brand new series on Sunday mornings in the book of 2 Timothy. And last Sunday morning, I shared with you from the first seven verses of this book that Paul was writing his spiritual son, someone he had either led to the Lord or had really a big influence spiritually in his life, and that was Timothy. And Timothy was pastoring a church. And in that church, there were people coming who were teaching a false gospel, who were teaching wrongly. And Timothy's responsibility was to confront these false teachers, to confront these men who were coming up and perverting and taking God's word and just destroying it and teaching things that were false. So as he's doing that, Paul confronts Timothy, and he says to Timothy, look, light a fire in your belly. Realize that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, a spirit of fear, but God has given us a spirit of love and of power and of self-control. And he was trying to excite Timothy and kind of rekindle that fire that was within him. As I mentioned last week, sometimes in life there are things that happen, and sometimes those things just keep happening. And we can reach a place in life where we are just going through the motions. You know, where you've quit and you've kind of given up, but if we look at your life, we may not see that. But really on the inside, you're dead. And you're really having a difficult time living this life. Maybe you've already given up on serving God or wanting to know God or wanting to worship God, and you're just kind of one of those walking zombie kind of guys, you know? You're just all dead inside, but on the outside, you're still moving. Paul wrote to Timothy to try to encourage him, to try to relight that fire, to reignite that fire in his soul and his belly and his heart, that he might go back to serving God in a strong way, and that he might go back to living life. But what do you do then? You know, sometimes you can get all encouraged about living for God and kind of rekindling the fire and doing the things that you need to do, and you're all ready to go, and you kind of stand back up on your feet, and boom, you get hit again. And you feel like you're right back at the beginning again. Maybe empty inside. Well, I want you to know that once you stand up, once you rekindle that fire, once you get that life back within your soul, and you get back to doing and wanting to do what you know you should, you got to make sure that you don't turn back. You got to make sure that you stand firm. You got to make sure that you don't give up. You got to make sure that you keep on keeping on. I was watching last night, and I like watching mixed martial arts. And they had a number of fights on last night and actually passed things and reviewing things. And one of the things they said is that you really know about a fighter once he's lost. And once he's lost, what does he do after he's lost? Does he get back up? Does he keep on going? Or does he stay down? You know, once you get excited about living life again, once you get excited about serving God, then you need to push forward. You need to keep going. The Bible says that though a righteous man falls seven times, he gets back up again. You need to keep on keeping on, as Paul said. We need to just keep pushing forward, and we need to stand firm and continue to do what God wants us to do. I want you to notice in this passage, beginning in verse 8, that's exactly what Paul talks about with Timothy. The first thing I want you to notice is that he says to Timothy that we need to make sure that we're not ashamed. Don't be ashamed. He's talking about something very specific. Notice verse 8. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. The word ashamed has the idea of disgrace or shame that you feel, which causes you through a feeling of fear to kind of take a step backward, to be reluctant to do something, to have a lack of courage. Paul is saying to Timothy, be bold. Be unwilling to retreat. Do not give in to your fears. He needed to make sure and notice that he was not ashamed of two things. He says, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, number one. And number two, do not be ashamed of me, his prisoner. So Paul, in encouraging Timothy, says, look, two things. Don't be ashamed of them. First of all, don't be ashamed to witness for Christ. Don't be ashamed to tell others about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't back down out of fear to stand up for Jesus. I remember being told a story, I believe happened back in the 1950s in the Korean War, where the communists came to a church and they found Christians worshiping. And they pulled everybody in this church and they said, look, we want you all to deny Jesus Christ. And if you deny Jesus Christ, we'll let you all go. But if you don't deny Jesus Christ, then we're going to shoot you all and kill you. The story that I was told says that one little girl got up and walked in front of the church and professed her faith in Jesus Christ, and they shot her. But I wonder what we would do if we were in that situation. Excuse me. In fact, let's just make it a little bit more like home. What do you do in situations where people start talking about politics and morality? What do you do when you're at the water cooler at work and people start talking about our relationship to God? Or maybe they stand there and they begin telling immoral jokes. Or maybe they stand there and they begin using foul language and just speaking in such a way that is totally contrary to the Word of God. Do you just remain silent, kind of in fear, walk away? Or do you stand up for Jesus Christ and stand firm? He says, stand firm to witness for Christ. Excuse me. Notice not also that, but he says, also of me, his prisoner. Stand up for Christ and stand up for me, his prisoner. In other words, be willing to suffer for the both of us. Paul was talking about his time in Asia. That is not the continent of Asia, but Asia Minor, which would have been northeast of the Mediterranean Sea. And while he was there, he had suffered much for Christ. And while he was there, many just failed to stand up for Paul. Paul was the one who had preached the gospel to them. Paul was the one who had led them to Christ. Paul was the one as a missionary, pastor, apostle that had been there and helped them and served them. But they had walked away from Paul and they weren't there to help him. Paul says, look, you need to be willing to stand up and witness for Christ. You need to be willing to stand up for me, his prisoner. And you need to be willing to do that even if it means suffering. When's the last time you really suffered for Jesus Christ? When's the last time, because of your faith and testimony, you really had to suffer for Christ? I'm not talking about maybe someone making fun of you because you go to church, or maybe someone making fun of you because, you know, you hand them a tract or something like that. But I'm talking about really suffering for Jesus Christ because you stood up for God. In fact, I could ask the question this morning, how many of your friends and co-workers and maybe even family members even know that you are a Christian? If you are one this morning. The word suffer that is used here has the idea of suffering together. He's saying to Timothy, suffer with me. Suffer together with me. He's not asking Timothy to do something he's not already doing. He's saying, as I suffer as a prisoner, I want you to suffer with me, not just out of some kind of joy and pain, but because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, in 1 Peter 4:16, Peter wrote, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. Are you willing to stand up for Jesus Christ no matter what, even if it means suffering? Are you willing to stand firm for Christ and continue to walk in your faith and your relationship with Christ? There's only one way we can possibly do that. There's only one way of being able to stand firm for God. I want you to notice in verse 8, he gives us that way to do that. He says, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, notice, by the power of God. By the power of God.
The only way to live the Christian life, the only way to keep your faith, the only way to walk in a way where you live a life that's full of vitality is to do that by the power of God. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. You know, we need to learn, and walking in this life, we need to learn how to rely on Jesus Christ. We need to learn how to rely on his strength. This is not talking about physical strength. You know, we can watch some guys on our softball team, and, you know, they could just knock the ball right out of the park. You get around guys like I was watching last night, and, you know, they're just big apes of guys, big strong guys. He's not talking about that kind of strength. Even the biggest and strongest guy can quit and give up. He's talking about the strength that comes from within. It's not the strength that comes within some kind of human power, some kind of human ability. He's not talking about courage that I have compared to maybe courage that you have or someone else has. He's not talking about inner fortitude that we somehow build up in our own life and, you know, we just kind of get back up and pull up our pants and keep going. But he's talking about the strength that comes from within that is put there by Jesus Christ, put there by the power of the Holy Spirit. God knew that living this life would be difficult. We live in a sinful world. He knew that it would be easy to give up, and he certainly knew that serving Christ would even be harder. So he told the apostles in Acts chapter 1, look, as you go out and serve me, I want you to stay right here until you get that power that comes through the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I really believe that most of us have no idea what that's all about. We have no idea how to go through difficult times, how to go through times when we really struggle, how to go through times in our life when it seems like the world's falling apart, and then to go through those times leaning on Christ. Divorce, death, you know, losing a job, the stress of moving, the difficulty of having problems in family relationships and the difficulty of having problems, you know, with other people. How do we get through those times but learn to go through those times in the power of God, leaning on the strength that God provides? You know, the answer is really pretty easy, but it seems so difficult for us to really understand it. It's learning to walk every single day in the conscious presence of Jesus Christ. It's learning to face everything that comes our way. And our immediate reaction and our first reaction is to turn to God. Yeah, I love old cowboy movies. And they had a bunch of old cowboy movies on the other day. You know, the old John Wayne movies. One was called Fort Apache. You know, how they would put the guard up at the front gate and he would be there watching in case, you know, the enemy came. And his job was, as soon as he saw the enemy, was to go running and yell to everybody, "The enemy's out there! They're coming!" That's how we learn to live in the power of God. When difficulties and things come our way, when we have to suffer for Jesus Christ, to immediately turn to God and say, "God, I need your help. God, I need your strength. God, put your power within my soul and help me to get through this situation." See, the secret to living in the power of God is prayer. It's turning to God for help in every single situation and not trying to kind of get through life in our own strength, but leaning on him for help. Because I don't care how strong you are this morning. I don't care how many battles you've been through. I guarantee that there's a battle out there that can cause you to quit. There is an issue out there that can cause you to give up unless you turn to Jesus Christ. Unless you learn to live in his power. Unless you learn to live in his strength. And you wonder how sometimes people can kind of keep going when it seems like they really just have given up a whole long time ago. It's because they've learned to live in the strength and the power that God provides. And that is how we learn to suffer for Jesus Christ. And that is how we learn to stand firm. And that is how we learn that once we get excited about living this life, we keep that excitement. And we keep moving forward. And there's a reason why we ought to do that. There's a reason why every single one of us this morning ought to build up that fire within us from the power of God and why we ought to stand firm in the faith. Notice Paul tells us the reason right here in our passage. Notice verse 9. He says, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. Why should we stand firm? Why should we not give up as believers in Jesus Christ? It's because of our salvation. It is because of the salvation that God offers through Jesus Christ.
We ought not to be ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. We ought not to be ashamed of the preacher of the gospel because he is the one who brings the good news to us. I want you to notice the nature of the gospel or the nature of this witnessing. Notice who has saved us and called us to a holy life. The gospel saves us. The gospel is the only thing that can save us. It is not about religion. It is not about changing religion. It is not about reforming our lives. It is not about becoming a better person. It is not about doing religious things. It is not about how much money you put in the offering. It is about turning to Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. You know, the gospel is the good news. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again for our sins. And there were plenty of people who saw the risen Savior Jesus Christ that proved he rose from the dead. The gospel is that if you will place your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did in the gospel, you can be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not about becoming more religious, but it's about believing in Jesus. It's about receiving from Jesus what he did for us when he died on the cross, when he was buried and rose again. It saves us. It is the only means of salvation. So the nature of the gospel, the thing we ought not to be ashamed of, is the fact that the gospel saves. But I want you to notice something. The gospel has a name. It has a name. Notice again verse 9. Who saved us and, notice, called us to a holy life. The reason that Christ died on the cross is not simply so that you can go to heaven. Christ died on the cross that you might walk a holy life. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are saying, God, I realize I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for my sin, and I want to receive your forgiveness of my sin. Can you imagine saying that and believing that and asking God to do that, but then you go back and live in your sin? When you come to Jesus Christ, there needs to be a change in your life. Through the power of God that begins within your heart, within your soul, and God begins to change you from the inside out. Only God can do that, but that needs to happen. If you think you can come to Jesus Christ and believe on Christ and never have any change in life, continue to do the things and whatever things you want to do apart from God's word, you are sadly mistaken and you have a misunderstanding of what the gospel is all about. So let me ask you this morning, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, how has your life changed? There ought to be things that you can say, look, I don't do this anymore because I've received Christ. And there are things in my life now that I do because I've received Jesus Christ. I don't do those things that God doesn't want me to do. I don't live an immoral life. I don't go out and lie and cheat and steal. I don't go out and do things that are wrong. But I'm not only described as a Christian by what I don't do, there are things that I now do. You know, I read my Bible, I go to church, I give towards God's work, I sacrifice for others, I live a life that's pleasing in God's sight. Salvation is both a turning from that which is wrong and a turning to that which is right. So if you have received Christ your Savior, God says, look, I've saved you, not just to go to heaven, but that you might walk a holy life. You know, holy is not the same as pious.
Some people think holy is something like this, you know, you walk around like this and you carry a giant print Bible and you kind of talk funny and you're a cookie-cutter Christian and you walk around like this all the time. The word holy just means separated. That's all it means. It means that you're separated from sin and separated unto God. It means that you've turned from your sin and you're walking the way that God wants you to walk. It means you're walking a life that's centered in Jesus Christ. You can laugh, you can joke, you can have fun, you can enjoy the Christian life, but it's a holy walk. It's a walk centered in Christ. That's why God saved you. Notice his motive. This verse tells us the motive of salvation. Notice verse 9. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. God will never save you because of what you've done. Sometimes people have the attitude and the idea that if I live better than my neighbor, then somehow I'm going to become good enough to get to heaven. If my good works outweigh my bad works, then I know that'll get me there. If I just do enough religious things or maybe even try to keep the Ten Commandments, that's going to get me there. It has nothing to do with your own inert goodness. It has nothing to do with what you've done. Salvation is solely based upon the cross of Jesus Christ and turning to him for salvation. And the reason that God did that, notice, is not for our, for something just to be kind to us. Notice the reason that God does that, the reason that God saves any person is for his own purpose and his own grace, not because of our works. Understand that Christianity is always God-centered and it is never man-centered. Whenever we begin to center our world around ourselves, it becomes self-centered, and our world ought to be centered around God. Whenever we say to ourselves, in this case, you know what, is it okay for me to be selfish? The answer always is no. Our world ought to always be centered in God, and even the very reason that God is willing to save you and I, very reason that God is willing to take us to heaven is so that he may gain the glory and the praise. It's that his grace may be displayed. And notice it all began before the beginning of time. Before the beginning of time, God was already at work in our lives. The end of verse 9, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And it was seen, verse 10, when our Savior and Lord appeared. And what did it do? It accomplished the destroying of death. And notice it brought immortality in life. And it's of that gospel that Paul was appointed a herald and a teacher. Do you know that when you come to Jesus Christ, you no longer need to be afraid of dying? You no longer need to be afraid of death? But that is only found in Christ. I'm not saying that it might not be scary the way that you might go. You know, there are a couple ways I could think of that I wouldn't want to go. But I have no fear of what would happen in the very next moment. I have no fear of what happened the very next moment after I breathed my last, because I know the Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that in Jesus Christ we ought, and we don't need to have any fear of tomorrow or of eternity. But it's found only in Jesus Christ. So why be ashamed of that which saves our soul and takes care of our eternity? Why be ashamed of those who are willing to stand up and preach the gospel and to stand up for God's truth? So Paul says to Timothy, look, God has given you that spirit. Now what I want you to do is don't back down. Stand your ground. Stand your ground against those false teachers. Stand your ground against those who would attack Christianity and try to undermine Christianity. Stand your ground and don't back down. And then he says, secondly, this morning, learn from these examples. You know, I love it in the Word of God when it gives us an example. Some never tell you how to do something or tell you to do something, but then they never really showed you how to do it. They never gave you an example of what they mean by that. You know, sometimes you can get instructions and tools and other things, and it'll go through like a list of 50 things you got to do, but sometimes they don't give you a diagram or tell you exactly what to do. So, you know, you got the instructions over here, and you got 100 bolts over here, and you try to figure the thing out. Paul gives us three examples in this passage so that we might understand what he's talking about, or so that we might see with our eye what he means. Notice the first example is the example of Paul. Verse 12 to 14. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Paul's example was exactly what he was telling Timothy. He says, look at my life. You know, that's really a hard thing to do sometimes. To be able to turn to someone else and say, look, this is what the Christian life is all about. And if you want to see it lived out, just look at me. Just look at my life. Look at what I've turned to. Look at the way I'm now living in my life. You know, most people would say, here's what Christianity is all about. Here's what you ought to be doing. Now go do it, but please don't look at me. When Paul talked about the Christian life, he always gave himself as an example. And he didn't do that out of some kind of an arrogance. He simply said, follow me as I follow Christ. And I want you to notice why Paul was willing to suffer for the gospel. He gives us two reasons here. First of all, he says, notice his action. He says that he knows whom he believes. He knows God. Because he knows God, he's willing to serve God. Because he knows God, he's willing to suffer for God. And I love this statement. He says, notice in verse 12, yet I'm not ashamed, because I know who I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. I'm convinced, I'm persuaded of, I am sure that he is able to guard, to watch over, to keep, to make sure that no one comes in and robs what I have entrusted to him. The word entrusted is a word that simply means deposit. Have you ever noticed that for years and years and years that most banks were made out of brick and stone? Do you know that was not done by accident? The banks made their banks out of brick and stone, and they did that because they wanted you to have the idea that you can take your money, deposit it there, and it will be safe. Paul says, look, I've entrusted God with something, and I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, I am sure, I'm convinced that he's able to guard it. Well, what did Paul entrust to God? He entrusted his life and his very soul. And he gave it over to God, and he said, look, I am absolutely certain that God can guard it. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 19, 1 Peter 4 and verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves, I want you to notice this word, to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Paul says, look, I am absolutely certain that God can watch over my soul, that God can watch over my life by the words of Peter, because he is faithful. He's a faithful Creator. And anything we put in the hands of God, God is faithful to watch and keep it and to make sure that it is safe. God can guard it. What can man do to his eternal destiny, man's eternal destiny, when it is in the hands of God? You know, man may be able to kill your body, but he can't touch your soul. Man may be able to take this body and destroy it, but he can't touch your very life. That's in the hands of God. Paul was convinced that God was able to guard his soul. That's why he was willing to die for Jesus Christ and willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. Come back with me to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Notice verse 13. He turns this around to Timothy. what you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So Paul had entrusted his life and his soul to God, but something now had been entrusted to Timothy. Paul says, look, I'm going to trust God with my soul, with my life, because I placed my faith in the gospel. But Timothy, you need to do something with that which has been entrusted to you. If God is going to guard my heart and my soul and my life, then there's something that you need to guard. There's something that has been entrusted to you. And the very same thing has been entrusted to you and I this morning. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Notice, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, the very words of Paul were entrusted to Timothy, and then Timothy was entrusted to others, and they were to entrust it to others, and they were to entrust it to others. It's the very basis of discipleship. And that which is entrusted to them was entrusted to Timothy, was entrusted to others, and ultimately has been entrusted to you and I, and that very thing is the Word of God. We have been entrusted with the Word of God, and we are therefore to guard it. We are to guard its teachings. We are to guard its truth. We are to make sure that its truth goes out into this whole world. We are to make sure that its truth is presented in a truthful or in an accurate manner. We are to follow the example of Paul. But I want you to notice there's an example that we should not follow. Notice the second example here in verse 15. Verse 15. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Phygellus and Hermogenes. These guys, along with everybody else in the province, have deserted me. Not only he means that every single individual, but he's saying the group of people as a whole, they have deserted me. Along with these two men. Now, we don't know for sure who these two men are. We don't have a lot of information about them. We only have their name mentioned here. Perhaps they were members of the church of Ephesus where Timothy was there preaching and pastoring. What we do know is that they had all deserted him. The word desert means to refuse to help somebody, to turn back, to turn away from. It probably carries the idea that as Paul, the preacher of the gospel, was in their area, and as he faced suffering because of the gospel, these believers, these Christians possibly, had just removed their help from Paul out of fear. That word we saw back up in verse 8. They were afraid what might happen to them. They were afraid of what could come their way. So Paul says, look, don't follow their example. Don't follow what they did. And we know there's one or two reasons why they did what they did. It is possible, first of all, that maybe they weren't even saved. Maybe they weren't a Christian to begin with. In Matthew chapter 13, it says, the one who received the word that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, he quickly falls away. You know, one of the reasons that some people turn away because of persecution is they never knew Jesus Christ to begin with. Have you ever turned the TV on and you see some churches and they got, you know, like 20 and 30,000 people sitting there in the auditorium? I often wonder how many of those people are true believers. You could even go to churches of our size. And I wonder, even in a church of our size, how many people really, really are true believers? We have not faced persecution in this country like what Paul is talking about in this passage. We have not faced suffering like Paul is talking about in this passage in America. Well, what were to happen if all of a sudden we lost our freedom? And like that example I mentioned in Korea, and people were to walk in the back door of this church with guns and say, look, if you claim to know Jesus Christ and you don't recant that profession, we're going to shoot you. I wonder how many people would be willing to stand there and say, look, you do what you want to do, but I'm trusting Christ. Some of these people in Asia probably turned away from Paul because they didn't know Christ, so they wanted nothing to do with the Savior, especially when it came to suffering. Others, though, may just turned away in fear. The fear overcame them like it did Peter when he stood with the woman when Jesus was being beaten, and he was asked if he knew Christ, and he said no 3 different times. Could have been the fear that faced the apostles when they were still back in the garden, and the soldiers came and they all ran away. That's why Paul tells Timothy here, look, you need to stand firm. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel and don't be ashamed of me. Now, I want you to notice one more example, the third one, down in verse 16. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well how in many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Here's the third example, Onesiphorus. It was a positive example. Paul's example was a positive example, so he begins with a positive, then a negative, and goes back to a positive. Why you notice that Onesiphorus was there for Paul? Through thick and thin, he was there for Paul. Notice he often refreshed Paul. He often encouraged Paul. He often, many times, often refreshed him and encouraged him. The word means to make one's heart feel strong. Onesiphorus was there to encourage him. And it helped Paul as he dealt with his chains. It helped Paul as he suffered for Christ. Onesiphorus probably had searched Paul out and found him in jail and went back often. Notice in these verses, in verse 17, it says, he searched hard for me. Paul's location may have been hidden. Remember, this is during the days of Nero, that maniac ruler of Rome. People may not have wanted to speak to outsiders for fear that they may turn them in. Rome may have been a mess. This is after the great fire of Rome that Nero had blamed on Christians. But Onesiphorus did all he could and searched hard with zeal until he found Paul, until he was there and able to refresh him and able to help him and able to encourage him. So Paul says, look, my prayer is that God would grant mercy to his family and mercy to him. It's hard to know from the words in verses 16 and 18, but it's very possible either that Onesiphorus by this time is dead or that he's in jail. And probably the reason for that would be that he had been there for the Apostle Paul, and as Paul suffered, Onesiphorus didn't turn back, he didn't walk away in shame, but he was there for Paul. And he was unwilling to turn back. He stood firm. He kept going. You know, last week I did all I could to try to encourage you from the first verses of this chapter to live the Christian life, to live it with joy, to live it with zeal, to serve God from the very depths of your soul, and to learn to live life with the power and the love and the self-control that God puts within our hearts, that spirit that he gives us when we turn to Jesus Christ in salvation. But my word to you this morning is that once you've done that, once you've gotten yourself back up on your feet, don't turn back. Stand firm. Whatever the next problem is around the next corner, stand firm. Hold your ground. Keep on keeping on. And don't give up. Keep serving God. Let's pray.